Did you guys know Victoria does spoken word? She's so good. She gets really sassy. All right. What are we talking about? I actually have slides for you guys today. That's what I was missing, slides. All right. Man, I just preached a message, and if you are in here and you heard my message before, I'm really sorry that you have to sit through another message by me. But it is not the same message. No. Fish is like, I'm out of here. I'm going to go get some coffee and sit with the people downstairs. No. It's a different message. I prepared this message before I prepared the message yesterday. But I'm sorry if you have to hear me twice. But this is the deal. When I was in high school, like ninth grade, we were driving down this double lane road. So there's two lanes this way and two lanes this way. And then there was a median. Okay? And we were trying to get over, right? And one car was stopped coming this way, right? We were trying to take a left turn. One car was stopped. And the lady waved us through. I wasn't driving. My stepmother was driving. This lady waved us through. Now, the problem is my stepmother was just assuming that this lady was saying, all clear. Both lanes, nobody's coming. Right? But that was a lie. That's not what she was saying. She's saying, you can go in front of me. I don't mind. But there's a racing car coming right next to me. And so we pulled over, right, to turn. And this car we didn't see out of the blue, wham, slams in the side of us. Yeah, I'm not kidding. This is real. And then, I don't know why, my stepmother took her foot off the brake, thought it was okay, like we were going forward, getting slammed in the side, and we kept going forward. Now, the problem is, we were jacked off of the route that was in this driveway, but on the side of either side of the driveway was a big ditch, like maybe this, right, from the ground to here, that ditch. And so we drove into the ditch, and this is before seatbelts were a big deal. So my stepmother, she smashed her head into the glass, and we were in the ditch, and we were just waiting. Well, we weren't waiting. Like, I had no idea what was happening. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, like, I wasn't even thinking, oh my gosh. I'm just like, what happened, right? And then of course people get out of the car, ambulance comes, they pull us out. The windshield's cracked from my mom's head, but my mom's head's not bleeding. Amazing. We get to the hospital, right? This is traumatizing. I have nightmares about this wreck all the time. That's why I never like tell anybody they can come if they're trying to make a turn in front of me. We get to the hospital. I'm sitting in this, you know, that butcher paper thing that you sit on the chair, the bench, the thing, whatever. And, you know, like you don't have clothes on, but you have like this paper robe thing with the butt hanging out in the back. So I'm sitting there traumatized because I'm wearing this, not because I was in an accident. And I'm like, oh, what just happened? The doctor comes in and he says, get this, he says, your stepmother has tuberculosis. I'm like, I did not realize you could get that from an accident. It's amazing. What? How do you get tuberculosis? I had no idea. And what he was basically saying is, before we treat you, we just need to make sure if you have tuberculosis so we can kind of, you know, like, handle you in a different way or something. I guess because I read up on WebMD about tuberculosis, and that if you cough and sneeze, and then the bacterium gets in the air, you can get it. But you can't get it from kissing, which is weird. I don't know why. What else is happening in that mouth? You can't get it from breathing or handshaking or anything like that. But like coughing, sneezing, like all the stuff in your lungs, and you get it, right? So they wanted to check me to see if I had tuberculosis. They checked me. Praise God. I don't have tuberculosis. Honey, where's my wife? I don't have tuberculosis, honey. So we're good. But it's like, we were like, I was like really, really, really stunned. And so as I started to look more into tuberculosis, at that time they didn't have WebMD, but I found out that if you don't get it treated, what could happen? You could die, right? You could die. So today, we are talking about something like that. We're talking about sin. Sin travels through sneezing and coughing. Just kidding, that's not in the Bible. But we are talking about sin, all right? So the passage we read, can you put that up there? This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. This is 1 John. What do we know about John? Anybody? From last week? 2 weeks ago. Sang taught, shared his testimony last week. Jesus' favorite. He's like Chris. Where's Chris? Like he would lay on Jesus' bosom, right? Or he was close to Jesus' heart. But I like to think that John laid on Jesus' bosom because Chris would do that. Chris is very, very warm. What else is John? What about this, the epistle, 1 John? What else do we know about this that's interesting about 1 John? Come on. What else is interesting? Yes, why? What does he do? How does he write in this one that's different? What? Yeah, John writes very, very poetically. It's like really weird. Like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And you're like, what are you talking about? Yes, he writes that way. But in this one, he only... Oh, my son, what's up?
He doesn't call himself John.
Oh, yeah, he calls himself the one Jesus loves. That's kind of pretentious, but that's cool. No, but in this epistle, he only uses how many vocabulary words? Does anybody remember? 303. Angela, did you hear Angela? She's the vice president of KCM, so she has to know this stuff. She's the vice president of her Christian club at her university. So she studies, like, vocabulary words. 303! The entire New Testament uses 5,437 vocabulary words, but the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John all together have 303. What does that tell you? Repetition. Simple. To the point. He doesn't get flowery or crazy with it. What about the intro in 1 John? That's really bizarre. There's no greeting. Hey, what's up? This is John. I'm writing to you guys, fellas. Hey. He doesn't do that. He's like, y'all need to stop. Right? That's what he writes like. Right? That's really, really interesting because most of the letters are like, hey, what's up? This is John. Right? It doesn't really say what's up. This is John. But it's like that. Right? He was an old dude. He was writing as kind of like a father to like the children. So he uses funny terms like children. Like little children, I say to you little children, things like that. And he's talking because he's like kind of like one of the fathers of the church. Obviously, he was an apostle, right? He's a pastor over a number of churches in the area. And so he really, really wants the people, the church, to get this, to understand this. And he's reminding us, let's go verse by verse. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. We, the apostles, are saying this to you. God is light and there's no darkness in him. What is light? Anybody? What is light? What do you think John means by light?
With Christ.
What? With Christ, yes, great. What else?
Righteousness,
purity, right. What else? There's no deception. It's clear. Right? In the darkness, you hide the truth. In the light, the truth comes out. Right? Knowledge and purity. Then he says, God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So what is darkness? Opposite, right? Sin, death, deception, ignorance, not having knowledge, right? So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. So think about that. What is spiritual darkness that John's talking about? If we walk in ignorance, we do not take the truth that is in the Word of God. Now the problem with not having the truth in the Word of God means that we need to understand the Word of God. Isn't that correct? There's a statistic that we looked at in our college group on Friday, and it was saying that 70% of these 35,000 Americans that were interviewed by phone by Pew Research said they were Christian. 70%, 7-0, said they were Christian. What was really interesting is only about 17% of this age group that we were looking at studied Scripture. They say they believe in God, but they don't study the Bible. Now, that's not just Christians. That's also Muslims and Buddhists and all this stuff. But they didn't study. They say that, but they don't. How do you know the Word? You study the Word. So it says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Okay, ignorance. What about deception? And that's what we're talking about today. The title of the message today, is it a big deal? Is sin a big deal when you're a Christian? Because we're talking about, oh, Jesus forgives all of our sins, so sin's not a big deal, right? That's what we're talking about today. Is it a big deal? When we are living deceived lives saying, hey, you know what? I'm okay because I go to church. I'm okay because I take communion. I'm okay because I'm a part of a Bible study. I'm okay because I volunteer at church and I went on a mission trip. I give money in my offering, in the offering basket. You think you're okay. That is living in deception. That is in darkness. Now, this is not all, this is a fine line that I'm following. This is not also a moment where you need to say, I'm sinful, I suck, I'm the worst person on earth. Right? Because what does that do? What does that make you focus on? Yourself. That does not glorify God. Walking around, I suck, I'm the worst Christian ever. That does not glorify God. So there is this balance. You are not deceived. You know the truth. You know that in every moment, as good as you are desperate for God. You absolutely 100% need God always. That is the life that you have to live. And it's a fine balance. I need God. God has me under His protection, His covering, His love. He saved me. And therefore, God can use me. Right? But when you think that you no longer need God, then what begins to happen? This is exactly what John is fighting. You begin to walk away. The book of John, 1 John, he's writing to an audience of a bunch of Christians that are going back to the Jewish faith. Because they were all Christians, right? They followed Jesus. They believed Jesus was their sacrifice. But then they're going back to the Jewish faith. Why is the Jewish faith compelling to these people? In your mind, in guessing. Why? Tradition. There's an easy way to know whether you are saved or not saved according to the Jewish religion. How do you get saved in the Jewish religion? How does your sins become forgiven in the Jewish religion? Anybody? Circumcision? Yeah, that puts you in the children of God. But what else? Sacrifice. Animal dies, your sins are clear. Easy. It's easy to follow rules, is it not? The Jewish religion has, what, the Pharisees made up like 600 laws, 600 rules that they tried to follow. They even took their herbs, their little mustard seeds, you know, it's like supposed to be like the tiniest seed or whatever, and they're just like, one, two, giving 10, 10th. So they had 100 seeds, they're pulling out 10, and they're like, okay, give that to the temple. Rosemary, do I count the stem? No, just the leaves. To give that to the temple. Right? It's so much easier to follow the Jewish religion because you know what you have to do. It doesn't take life change. It doesn't take me giving over. It doesn't take desperation. It doesn't take anything on my part except for my physical behavior. But Jesus, over and over again in the New Testament, he says, I want your heart. And that is not easy. It is not easy to give your heart to something so consistently as what is required by the law. And so here you have John saying, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness, ignorance, right? When we try to do other things to be accepted by God, when we do not acknowledge our own sin, right? But, this is verse 7, if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. Okay, now isn't that weird? So if I live in the light, if I am living in truth and in purity and holiness and devotion to God, then I will have fellowship with others? Isn't that bizarre? You would think, oh, then you would have fellowship with God. But it says here, but if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see community rooted in all of Scripture. But here, what is he talking about? What happens when you live in the light? How are you towards one another? Let's say, see Samuel right there? Samuel, raise your hand. All right, Samuel and I are best friends. All right? But let's say I start not telling Samuel stuff. Let's say I take it a step further and I start lying to Samuel. What begins to happen with my relationship with Samuel when he finds out? There's a tear. There's a rift. Right? And if it continues, it becomes a pattern. It becomes even more. It becomes worse and worse, and then there's a breaking of fellowship. Right? When you are in holiness, when you are in purity, when you are in the light, when you are in the truth, and you share those things together, it connects hearts. It brings us together in fellowship and communion. We understand why we exist, our purpose for one another. We exist, we know how we're supposed to live towards one another. There's this deep connection and bonding. It's not about personality. And this is the thing that I worry about in our church all the time, because with you guys, there's groups, there's sections, there's segments, and you guys kind of ignore each other. One group here is like, oh, I wish I could be in that group. And that group in there, they look like they're having a great time. They're Snapchatting each other, right? And then this other group here, they have like FOMO. They're like, oh, I wish I could, if I could get invited. Even me, what happens to me all the time. I'm on Facebook, right? And I'm like, I'm going to dinner. Anybody want to come join me? Nobody comes. And I'm okay with that. But then when I go like, hey, I'll be like, who would I invite? Like Michelle. I'm like, Mitch. And Sean and Andre, let's go to dinner. We'll meet at Hawaiian Barbecue on Sunday at 7, or on Friday at 7 before college group. Let's go meet there. And then all of a sudden, I don't know how they know. Oh, it's because they Snapchat it. But like everyone starts texting me, TFTI, TFTI, TFTI. Like literally four people. I'm like, you have never had dinner with me ever whenever I post it on Facebook. Why are you asking for it now? It's because they want to be there when we're there. But if it's open to everybody, they're like, it's not special. You're like uncomfortably chuckling because it's you. You're like, oh, I sent him TFTI. Right? But you have to stop thinking like that. Because the true fellowship that happens with Christ is far deeper than your personality and how much you like one another. You get that? It's more than how much you like each other. I promise there are some weird people in our group. Some of you are weird. Some of you are like socially awkward because you're in middle school. They're not here right now, but some of those middle schoolers, like this, okay, I won't say his name, but you all know who he is. Like, he's this tall. And like, every time I walk into the room, he's like, I'm standing right here, and he's like right here. And I'm just like, oh, you know, and I go this way, and I'm like talking to them, like, hey guys, and I'm like, oh, he's like right there, he's like this short, and he doesn't say anything. He just has this little like lying smile, like this. I'm like, you want anything? Can I do anything for you? You know? And then they're like really, they're still affectionate. You know, they have like that Chris bug. So he'll just be like, and I'll be like, and then I'll walk away and then he's right there. I'm like, you know? No, I'm just kidding. I love the kid. But there's some awkward people, but that's not the church. The church is not filled with Abercrombie models or people like me walking around shirtless, but no, like we're not filled with like these television people or these advertisement type people. We're filled with awkward, weird people that have needs, that have baggage, that are messed up, that have a hard time like knowing what to say in awkward situations. That doesn't matter. We have to grow beyond that because maturity in Christ, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to community, means that we have to get beyond it, or else we will be faking for the rest of our church life. You know why people leave church? A bunch of hypocrites. I'm up here preaching, saying, this is what we need to do. And you're like, amen. And you come downstairs, you're like, nope, not talking to that person. Nope, not, get away from me. You know, I'm not talking to that person. Because we're a bunch of hypocrites. We have got to move beyond it. Because that's what maturity says. Maturity means, spiritual maturity means, it doesn't matter if you're comfortable. It doesn't matter if you're comfortable. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. I love that. We are in the light, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And I just kind of talked about that before. Do not live in a culture or in your life where you just think, as long as I get my quiet time done, as long as I say a couple of words before I pray, I'm good, I'm not in sin. But it's this constant desire, this constant development where I want to be closer to Christ than I was today. I want to be closer to Christ than I was yesterday and the day before. I'm constantly hungering to be closer to Christ. My wife and I, we got married 17 years ago. Dang it. We got married in 1999. 16 years ago. 17, that's what I said. 17 years ago. We got married 17 years ago. 17 beautiful years. But I did not think after I got married and I was like, hey, we're married. I'm not thinking in my head, oh, well, let's just do our own thing. I mean, I don't really need to know you anymore. Right? My wife wanted to know me. She wanted to sit down next to me. You tell me everything about your life. Every day until now. She still does it. She just wants to spend time with you. It's a beautiful thing. And you know what? I don't sit there thinking, no, you've had enough of me. Here's my tank. I've drained it to this much, and I'm keeping the rest. I don't think that in my head. But for something with Jesus, it's like, all right, I got it. I did enough. I've given him this much, and I'm okay. No. Every single day, you should be drawing closer and closer to Christ. You should understand more about who he is. You should know how to become more mature. Your responses. I see your responses on Facebook. People get arguments on Facebook. I see what you guys text each other because you guys show me. I love it. I love that you feel like I'm safe enough where you can show me this crap that you guys send to each other. But that is not Christ-like. That is not the response. I see your little Snapchats and parties and, yeah, you guys forget that I'm your friend on Snapchat. Right? I'm like, you know, like, screenshot, send it to mom, send it to their mom, right? I threatened somebody yesterday to do that. But anyway, that's not any of your business. But the point is, the point is that it is very, very, very easy for you just to think that it's okay. And this is kind of what I talked about in chapter 1 2 weeks ago. Don't just settle. Don't just settle. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living the truth. But if we confess our sins, this is the last bit. If we confess our sins to him, to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's beautiful. He forgives us and cleanses us. That's more than you do for your friend. So let's say Susan and I get in an argument and I do something wrong and it may, hurt her feelings, right? And then I go back and I ask her for forgiveness. She can forgive me, but that doesn't cleanse my wickedness, does it? It doesn't heal my heart. Here, Jesus is saying, I cleanse, right? But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us, forgive, and cleanse. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar because he says that we are in sin, which we can't. You can't disagree. If you think that you're not in sin, or like people aren't in sin, or babies aren't in sin, not that baby, Zelda's perfect, but other babies, right? You see little kids, two-year-olds, they are full of sin. Right, God a liar, and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Okay, so what is the deal? What is the deal? Why is sin a big deal as a Christian? Sin still destroys. It destroys relationship. It doesn't destroy just relationship with each other, even though it does that, but it also destroys relationship with God. Because this is the fact of the matter. God can forgive your sin, and He will forgive your sin because He promised. But if you do not ask for forgiveness, there's this natural wall. We talk about it to our kids all the time. When our kids begin to disobey us continuously, they lie to us, all this kind of stuff, we're reminding them, it's not just that we want you to do your chores, it's that you are breaking relationship with us as your parents. That's what that is. When you do not do what is agreed upon, what we say as your parents at this stage of your life is that we think that you need to do, when you disobey, then you are breaking relationship. This is what sin is ultimately doing with God. We can be forgiven. We can be brought back into God, but oftentimes we do not ask for forgiveness. How many of you guys have a time of asking God for forgiveness? Don't raise your hand. But when you're praying at night or in the morning, do you spend time reviewing your life and saying, you know, Lord, I really screwed up there. Or you know what? Today I was so distracted I wasn't thinking about you at all. Or I watched a movie that I shouldn't have watched and there was just a bunch of cussing and violence and that did not make me feel like I was drawn near to you, God. Do you spend time reviewing your day, looking at the sins in your life? Do you ask for forgiveness? Lord Jesus, I just ask you to forgive my sins. Do you do it at communion before you take the bread and the wine? It's not wine, it's grape juice. Do you do that? Do you prepare your hearts? Do you do that on Good Friday when you contemplate the death of Jesus on the cross? You should have regular times where you ask for forgiveness. Number two. Sin is an indicator of status. And this is a tough one because a lot of people are like, oh, I'm a Christian. I believed in Jesus. I prayed the prayer when I was in eighth grade. I'm good. But then they're still living just like they were always living. The Bible would call that living in darkness, in deception, without truth. It's an indicator. If you're living in consistent sin, unrepentant sin. And this is the deal with homosexuality. This is the problem when people have with homosexuality. It's not really just about the sin nature in itself. It's the consistent living in sin. So, like, people are like, well, you know, homosexuals, they sin like we sin. So they can be Christians and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. You know, we argue back and forth. No, the problem is when you live in unrepentant sin, the Bible would say that you are not a Christian. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If you are greedy and you live for money, then you are in unrepentant sin. The Bible would say you're in darkness. If you are consumed with lust and you are not repentant of that lust and not fighting against it and war against that sin, You are, the Bible says you are in darkness. So on and so forth. It's not just the sin. We like to say culturally what sins are acceptable in our world and what's not. Gambling. Well, the lottery's not bad. It helps education. Blah, blah, blah. This is not bad. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's this unrepentant nature of our life. That's what you have to be careful of. Sin is an indicator of status. Number three, sin is and can be overcome. This is the hope. There's no point in living in unrepentant sin. There's none. When it can be dealt with. Why stay in darkness when you don't have to be in darkness? When all walking in the light means is that I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. Lord Jesus, I screwed up here. This is what I was doing. This is why I'm wrong. I am sorry. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Make me clean again. Clean my heart. Change my heart. I love David when he writes, creating me a clean heart. He's not saying creating me like clean my heart, make my heart better. He's saying rip my old dead heart out, throw it on the ground, burn it up, and put a new heart in me. That's what David was saying. I love that. Because you all know, and I share my testimony over and over, little bits and pieces of it, but you all know that I am a broken person. I was a jerk to sang on Saturday. We were practicing on Friday. And he was messing around with stuff. Like, he dropped the egg shaker like 14 times. It was making me mad. Right then he's up there, and then he's clicking all the remote control to turn off the lights and stuff, but it turns off the system here. And so we're practicing, and he turns it off. And I take the remote out of his hand, and I throw it down. I'm like, stop playing. And he's like this. And then I was like, we were trying to worship Jesus, but I think about it a little bit. I drive home and I call him. I'm like, saying, I'm sorry for being a jerk. And he's like, Howard, I didn't think you were a jerk. That's just how you always are. I'm like, I receive it. I receive it. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling me. No, like, you know that I'm a messed up person. I'm a broken person. It's not me who saves myself. Right? It's me calling out. It's me desperate for God. It's God ripping out my old heart and giving me a new heart and changing that heart step by step. That's what saves me. That's what saves you. Sin is and can be overcome. It is overcome because when Jesus died on the cross, he overcame it. When in our future, all the sins that we will accomplish, not accomplish, am I right? Commit. Did you say commit, Fred? This is so smart. Commit can be dealt with. With confession, all right? So, confession, I call it the sin crusher. Isn't that cool? Confession, the sin crusher. I was looking for confession and a C, so I got crusher, in case you were wondering what was going on in my mind. I'm a little bit loopy. I just preached two messages, okay? All right, confession clears the conscience for all of you guys that are taking notes. It's cool, never mind. All you guys that are taking notes, oh, here, front row. Look at these smart people here. Clears the conscience. It's 1 John 3:20. There is something that attacks you when you are in sin. It's called condemnation. How many of you guys ever felt like when you laid your head down on the bed and you were thinking about your faith and you're thinking, I suck as a Christian? How many of you guys ever feel that way? I feel that way like almost every second of the day. And I'm your pastor. Welcome. I feel like that all the time. You know what that is? That's called condemnation. You know who uses condemnation? Starts with a say and ends with a ton. Everyone's like, Santa, Satan. That's what Satan does. He is trying to destroy you. He's trying to marginalize you. He's trying to push you aside. How does he do that? Condemnation. You're not worth it. You're not good. You're not a Christian. You're not real. You're fake. You're a faker. You're a jerk. Everyone hates you. No one likes you. See, they didn't invite you to go to Red Robin with them. I know. Merry Christmas. Right? That's condemnation. So how do you get rid of condemnation? You confess your sins. You confess your sins to one another. You confess your sins to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. That condemnation's gone. Now, this is the deal. It might still be floating around in your head because Satan's still trying to use it, but he knows once you've forgiven, ask for forgiveness. Because you know the Word, you know that when he forgives your sins, your slate's wiped clean. Number two, confession heals. This is a weird verse in James. He says, if you confess your sins to one another, he will heal you. Now he's talking about healing, like actual healing, like physical healing and spiritual healing, like baggage, emotional healing. It's a beautiful thing. Confession is that powerful that it changes your physical nature. And that is true. Like, we see that with people that carry around burdens. There's this one woman that my wife and I knew. She was 20. She was our age, actually, when we were in YWAM. She was like early 20s. And she had 3 abortions, I think. And she was really, really bitter. And she looked like she was 40s. Like, she had really, like, saggy skin, like, really wrinkled. And she was just angry. Her eyes looked bloodshot. And she was a Christian. And she was just a bitter person. And I was just like, man. She just hated life and all that stuff. But she believed in Jesus. And she was just she just started really, really late in her relationship with the Lord, right? She was really, really broken. And it was crazy because we just spent the time being patient with her, with loving her, because I was her outreach leader. Me and my wife were outreach leaders. We were in Malaysia, and she was cussing out other team members and stuff like that. This was on a mission trip for 2 months, a 2-month mission trip, and this woman was with us. She was cussing out other team members, and I pulled her aside. I'm like, what's wrong? And she's like, I haven't had my effing quiet time. I'm like, okay, have your quiet time. We're there, that room. That room's open. Go have a quiet time, you know. You come back out when you're ready, you know. Like, it was insane. And we were just thinking, this is hopeless. Like, the team hated her. She hated everybody. And me and my wife were trying to leave this team. We're like, oh, my gosh. There was no happy ending. We got back from the countries, from different countries, came back, had debriefing, which is like a week in Miami, talking, working out all the stuff that we had gone through, all the good stuff, processing. She went home. Well, she came back months later for the next school. There was another training school happening. And I swear, she came in like with a flower dress. She was like, had makeup on. She looked young. Her hair was like pretty. She was smiling. Never seen this woman smile in my life. She came back and she was smiling. I'm like, hey, nice to meet you. I'm Howard. And she's like, blah, blah, blah. My name is, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh. And she's like, what? I look the same. No, you don't. You look amazing. You know? Like, it was amazing. And what had ended up happening was she started to walk through forgiveness. She started walking through confession. She started to rip off all of the condemnation that was gathered upon her in her life. All the things that Satan had just pressed down in her life. And it changed her physically. She was like a totally different person. She had relapses and stuff like that, but she was infinitely different. I said, what happened? What happened to you? And she said, I just started to really spend a lot of time reflecting on how much God loves me. And I'm like, well, just keep doing that, girl. You just keep doing that. It was a good idea. Number 3, confession brings accountability for change, and this is a beautiful thing. This is called vulnerability. This is called, what's when you can see through something?
Transparency.
Transparency. Thank you, Christy. Christina.
Teen.
Transparency means that you can see everyone else's crap. Nobody's hiding from you. It's like dates. Dates is like perfect for smoke screens, right? You go on a date with a guy, he's going to show you everything wonderful about himself. He's not going to show you his debt, his finances, his how messy he is at home, how inconsiderate, how he's lazy and doesn't want a job. He's just going to show you. He's going to open the door for you. He's going to buy you dinner on a credit card because that's all he has. He doesn't have no money in his bank account, right? He's going to talk about all these wonderful things like wine and like, you know, like fancy suits and his business propositions and, right? But it's all lies. But we do that in the church all the time. You come in here like, how you doing? I'm doing great. Look at my shoes. Ain't nobody care about your shoes. Right? Nobody cares about your shoes. So like people like come to me, Kadira. Is Kadira in here? Yeah, she left. Because every time we talk, she's like, Howard, I don't want to talk to you because you're going to make me cry. And you're going to ask me really uncomfortable questions about my spiritual life. I'm like, yes. Yes, I am. That's what I do. She's like, every time you talk to me, I want to cry. I'm like, so how are you doing? Stop. Right? I don't care about your shoes. I don't care how you look. I don't care if you got accepted to whatever college you wanted to get into. I want to know how your soul is. I want to know how your spirit is. And confession, it shows transparency. And the more people you're transparent, I'm not saying you need to be transparent with everybody, because there are some people in here that aren't mature enough. Right? You're struggling with a certain kind of sin, go to a person that you know that is mature, that can spend time encouraging you and counseling you. But it brings about accountability. Accountability means, hey, how are you doing with that? Hey, I know you were struggling with that. How are you doing with that? And they're not saying any condemnation. They're saying, hey, brother, I want to come alongside you when I'm going to celebrate. Like, for instance, I've been exercising a lot and losing weight. Can you guys tell?
Yeah.
No, you can't. I'm wearing a sweater. But if I were to lift this up, it'd be like a six-pack. I'm just kidding. That was a lie. I'm not living in deception, guys. Anyway, but I will be. Not in deception. I will have a six-pack. All right? But I've been losing weight, right? And a mature person would come alongside me and say, you know what? I'm not going to invite you to Waffle House because that's not going to lead you to the goals that you want to achieve. I'm not going to encourage you to do what I'm doing, right? But I have a friend, Fish, every day, man. He's like sitting downstairs after the night's over. I'm sitting there working on my computer. He busts out the ice cream, busts out the cake. I'm dead serious. Coffee, like I can't eat any of that crap. I'm like eating like sawdust, like on my wife's tree bark, right? And he's like eating like slices of cake. I'm going to get 2 pieces this time. Oh, I'm still hungry. I'm going to get more pieces. And he's like, right? I'm like, I'm going to get skinny. I'm going to get skinny. And Fish is taking off his shirt. He's like ripped and skinny. Why? Why, Jesus? Why? Right? A good friend comes alongside you and say, hey, bro, I'll eat quinoa with you. I love quinoa. I want to spend time with quinoa. Right? If you don't know what quinoa, it's like this weird grain or whatever. All right? Right? That's what a good friend does. Fish is not a good friend. It's accountability. It's transparency. I know your crap and I want to help you with it. You know my crap. You want to help me with it. Right? That's what the body of Christ is for. That's maturity. That's being in the light. Forgiveness. Confessing sins. Doing life together. Is that good? Is that good? Everyone's like, it's all right. It's all right. We'll see when you get a six pack, Howard. All right. I'm going to pray for you guys. Pray for me too, because I feel a little bit insane. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Oh, man. Thank you that you are the God of hope, that sin can be dealt with, that you bring us together in with the body, and you say, you know, we're supposed to do life together. And so, Lord, help us to be that for one another. Help us to be encouragement. Help us to draw near to one another and to help others to draw near to you. God, help us to be vulnerable, transparent to the people that we need to be. God, help us to live up to that place where we are able to be mature spiritually so that we can be an encouragement to more people. And we just don't focus on ourselves and continue to be who we are, settling for less. But that every single day we'd be more and more hungry for you. I give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Offering buckets over there. Give offering downstairs, hang out. There's a lot of new people here. Don't look at them right now because it makes them feel uncomfortable. There's a lot of new people. Get to know them. Get to know them. It doesn't matter if they're older than you or younger than you. Get to know them. Get to know them.